Worthy sir, I beseech you, make sure work of salvation. I have found my experience that all I could do hath had much ado in the day of my trial, and therefore lay up a sure foundation for the time to come. I cannot requite you for your undeserved favors to me and my now afflicted brother, but I trust to remember you to God. Remember me heartily to your kind wife, yours in his only Lord Jesus, S.R., Aberdeen, March 13, 1637. Letter 135 to William Fullerton, Provost of Kirkcudbright. Fear not them who kill the body. Unexpected favor. Much honored sir, grace, mercy, and peace be to you. I am much obliged to your love in God. I beseech you, sir, let nothing be so dear to you as Christ. The truth, for salvation is worth all the world, and therefore be not afraid of men that shall die. The Lord will do for you in your suffering for him, and will bless your house and seed, and ye have God's promise that ye shall have his presence in fire, water, and in seven tribulations. Your day shall wear to an end, and your sun go down. In death it will be your joy that ye have ventured all ye have for Christ. And there is not a promise of heaven made but to such as are willing to suffer for it. It is a castle taken by force. This earth is but the clay portion of bastards, and therefore no wonder that the world smile on its own, but better things are laid up for his lawfully begotten bairns, whom the world hateth. I have experience to speak this, for I would not exchange my prison and sad nights with the court, honor, and ease of my adversaries. My Lord is pleased to make many unknown faces to laugh upon me and to provide a lodging for me, and he himself visiteth my soul with feasts of spiritual comforts. Oh, how sweet a master is Christ! Blessed are they who lay down all for him. I thank you kindly for your love to my distressed brother. Ye have the blessing and prayers of the prisoner of Christ to you, your wife, and your children. Remember my love and blessing to William and Samuel. I desire them in their youth to seek the Lord and to fear his great name, to pray twice a day at least to God, and to read God's word, to keep themselves from cursing, lying, and filthy talking. Now the only wise God and the presence of the Son of God be with you all. Yours in his sweet Lord Jesus, S.R., Aberdeen, March 13, 1637. Letter 136. To Robert Glendinning, Minister of Kirkcudbright, prepare to meet thy God, Christ his joy. My dear friend, grace, mercy, and peace be to you. I thank you most kindly for your care of me and your love and respective. Perhaps this word means kindness that had respect to his special needs. Kindness to my brother in his distress. I pray the Lord that ye may find mercy in the day of Christ, and I entreat you, sir, to consider the time which ye live in, and that your soul is more worth to you than the whole world, which in the day of the blowing of the last trumpet shall lie in white ashes as an old castle burned to nothing. And remember that judgment and eternity is before you. My dear and worthy friend, let me entreat you in Christ's name, and by the salvation of your soul, and by your appearance before the dreadful and sin-revenging judge of the world, to make your accounts ready. Red them ere ye come to the water's side, for your afternoon will wear short, and your sun fall low and go down, and ye know that this long time your Lord hath waited on you. Oh, how comfortable a thing it will be to you when time shall be no more, and your soul shall depart out of the house of clay to vast and endless eternity, to have your soul dressed up and prepared for your bridegroom. No loss is comparable to the loss of the soul. There is no hope of regaining that loss. Oh, how joyful would my soul be to hear that ye would start to the gate and contend for the crown and leave all vanities and make Christ your garland. Let your soul put away your old lovers and let Christ have your whole love. I have some experience to write of this to you. My witness is in heaven that I would not exchange my chains and bonds for Christ and my size for 10 worlds glory. I judge this clay idol which Adam's sons are roping and selling their souls for not worth a drink of cold water. Oh, if your soul were in my soul's stead, how sick would ye be of love for that fairest one, that fairest among the sons of men. Mayflowers and morning vapor and summer mist posteth not so fast away as these worm-eaten pleasures which we follow. We build castles in the air, and night dreams are our daily idols that we dote on. Salvation, salvation is our only necessary thing. Sir, call home your thoughts to this work to inquire for your well-beloved. This earth is the portion of bastards. Seek the Son's inheritance, and let Christ's truth be dear to you. I pawn my salvation on it, that this is the honor of Christ. A kingdom which I now suffer for, and this world, I hope, shall not come between me and my garland, and that this is the way to life. When ye and I shall lie lumps of pale clay upon the ground, our pleasures that we now naturally love shall be less than nothing in that day. Dear brother, fulfill my joy and betake you to Christ without further delay. Ye will be fain at length to seek him or do infinitely worse. Remember my love to your wife. Grace be with you. Yours in his sweet Lord Jesus, F.R., Aberdeen, March 13, 1637. Letter 137 to William Glendinning. William Glendinning was the son of Mr. Robert Glendinning, minister of Kirkcudbright. A short time before this letter was written, he was ordered to be imprisoned in Kirkcudbright by Bishop Sidserf for refusing to incarcerate his father, whom that intolerant prelate had suspended from his office and had ordered to be imprisoned because he would neither conform to episcopacy nor admit as his assistant a creature of the bishop. He was a member of the General Assembly of Glasgow, 1638, being returned by the Burg of Kirkcudbright, of which he was then provost. During the subsequent years, he was frequently a member of the General Assembly, and his name appears as a member of Parliament for the Burg of Kirkcudbright, and sent by the Committee of Estates in 1644, 1645, and 1646. Perseverance against opposition. Well-beloved and dear brother, grace, mercy, and peace be to you. I thank you most kindly for your care and love to me, and in particular to my brother in his distress in Edinburgh. Rutherford here refers to the trial of his brother George, schoolmaster and reader in Kirkcudbright, before the High Commission at Edinburgh in November the preceding year, for his nonconformity and zealous support of Mr. Robert Glendinning, the persecuted minister of Kirkcudbright. As previously noticed, letter 67, he was condemned to resign his office and to remove from Kirkcudbright before the ensuing term of Whit Sunday. When at Edinburgh and on his trial, he experienced much kindness from several of the correspondents of our author, who in his letters to them makes the most heartfelt grateful acknowledgments. After his ejection, he seems, says Murray, to have taken refuge in Ayrshire, for in a letter to Lord Loudon, Rutherford speaks of his brother as being nigh his lordship's bounds, and every individual whom he addressed on his behalf after his removal from Kirkcudbright was connected with that county. The kindness and the frequency with which in his letters he speaks of him do honor to his heart. Life of Rutherford, page 93. Go on through your waters without wearying. Your guide knoweth the way. Follow him and cast your cares and temptations upon him. And let not worms, the son of men, affright you. They shall die, and the moth shall eat them. Keep your garland. There is no less at the stake in this game betwixt us and the world than our conscience and salvation. We have need to take heed to the game and not to yield to them. Let them take other things from us, but here, in matters of conscience, we must hold and draw with kings and set ourselves in terms of opposition with the shields of the earth. Oh, the sweet communion for evermore that hath been between Christ and his prisoner. He wearieth not to be kind. He is the fairest sight I see in Aberdeen or in any part that ever my feet were in. Remember my hearty kindness to your wife. I desire her to believe and lay her cares on God and make fast work of salvation. Grace be with you. Yours in his only Lord Jesus, S.R., Aberdeen, March 13, 1637. Letter 138 to Mr. Hugh Henderson. Hugh Henderson was first minister of Dalry, a parish in the district of Cunningham, Ayrshire, and afterwards of Dumfries. We meet with his name as Minister of Dalry in 1643, when he was nominated as one of the eight ministers whom the General Assembly appointed to visit Ireland by pairs, each pair for 3 months successively, to instruct, comfort, and encourage the Presbyterians in that country, who had been deprived of their ministers through the tyranny of the prelates. In 1645, he was appointed by the General Assembly chaplain to Colonel Stewart's regiment, and in 1648, translated to Dumfries. Shortly after the restoration of Charles II, he and all the ministers of the Presbytery of Dumfries were, by the order of the King's Commissioner, carried prisoners to Edinburgh for refusing to observe the 29th day of May as a religious anniversary in commemoration of the King's birth and restoration. But he and the rest, with the exception of two, at last yielded so far as to engage simply to preach on that day, knowing it would be the day of their ordinary weekly sermon, a promise hardly compatible with straightforwardness, being something like a disingenuous attempt to make it appear that they were complying with the statute of Parliament when they were merely discharging a professional duty. Henderson exhibited more consistency and steadfastness the subsequent year, when he preferred being expelled from his charge to conforming to prelacy. He was ejected in the close of the year 1662 by the Earl of Middleton. After this, Henderson frequently preached in his own house in Galloway. Trials selected by God, patience looking for the judge. My reverend and dear brother, I hear that you bear the marks of Christ's dying about with you, and that your brethren have cast you out for your master's sake. Let us wait on till the evening, and till our reckoning in black and white come before our master. Brother, since we must have a devil to trouble us, I love a raging devil best. Our Lord knoweth what sort of devil we have need of. It is best that Satan be in his own skin and look like himself. Christ weeping looketh like himself also, with whom scribes and Pharisees were at yea and nay and sharp contradiction. Ye have heard of the patience of Job. When he lay in the ashes, God was with him, clawing and curing his scabs, and letting out his boils, comforting his soul. And he took him up at last. That God is not dead yet. He will stoop and take up fallen bairns. Many broken legs since Adam's days hath he spelked, and many weary hearts hath he refreshed. Bless him for comfort. Why? None cometh dry from David's well. Let us go among the rest and cast down our tomb buckets into Christ's ocean and suck consolations out of him. We are not so sore stricken, but we may fill Christ's hall with weeping. We have not gotten our answer from him yet. Let us lay up our broken pleas to a full sea, and keep them till the day of Christ's coming. We in this world will not be even till then. They would take our garment from us, but let us hold and them draw. Brother, it is a strange world if we laugh not. I never saw the like of it, if there be not Pakes, the man, for this contempt done to the Son of God. We must do as those who keep the bloody napkin to the bailey, and let him see blood. We must keep our wrongs to our judge, and let him see our bloodered and foul faces. Prisoners of hope must run to Christ with the gutters that tears have made on their cheeks. Brother, for myself, I am Christ's dotted one for the present, and I live upon no deaf nuts, as we used to speak. He hath opened a fountains to me in the wilderness. Go, look to my Lord Jesus. His love to me is such that I defy the world to find either brim or bottom to it. Grace be with you. Your brother in his sweet Lord Jesus, S.R. Aberdeen, March 13, 1637. Letter 139 to my Lord Balmerinock. John Elphiston, second Lord Balmerinock, was the only son by the first marriage of the Honorable Sir James Elphiston, first Lord Balmerinock. He distinguished himself in 1633 for his opposition to the measures of the court in favor of prelacy, and particularly for opposing in Parliament the act concerning the king's prerogative in imposing a peril on church men, and also the act ratifying the acts previously made for settling the estate of bishops. Soon after, he was libeled and condemned to death as guilty of treason. However, after a long and severe imprisonment, he obtained from His Majesty a free, though reluctant, pardon. True to his former principles, he still continued to oppose the measures then pursued by government, and particularly the attempts to introduce the service book into Scotland. He was a member of the Glasgow Assembly 1638, being returned as elder for the Presbytery of Edinburgh. His lordship, says Wood, was without exception the best friend the Covenanters had, as he not only assisted that party with his advice on all occasions, but also supplied them with large sums of money, by which he irreparably injured the very ample fortune he inherited from his father. He lived in habits of strict friendship with the chief leaders of the Presbyterians, and was particularly intimate with Sir Archibald Johnston of Warriston. He had so strong a sense of justice that, having reason to suspect his father had made too advantageous a purchase of the lands of Ballumby in the county of Forfar, he, of his own accord, gave 10,000 merks to the heir of that estate by way of compensation, Woods Cramond. He died suddenly in 1649, at the very time when commissioners, of whom he was one, were sent to treat with Charles II in Holland. Lamont's Diary, page 1. His happy obligations to Christ, emptiness of the world. My very noble and truly honorable Lord, I make bold to write news to your lordship from my prison, though your lordship have experienced more than I can have. At my first entry here, I was not a little cast down with challenges for old unrepented of sins, and Satan and my own apprehensions made a lie of Christ, that he hath casten a dry withered tree over the dyke of the vineyard. But it was my folly. Blessed be his great name. The fire cannot burn the dry tree. He is pleased now to feast the exiled prisoner with his lovely presence, for it suiteth Christ well to be kind, and he dineth and suppeth with such a sinner as I am. I am in Christ's tutoring here. He hath made me content with a borrowed fireside, and it casteth as much heat as mine own. I want nothing but real possession of Christ, and he hath given me a pawn of that also, which I hope to keep till he come himself to loose the pawn. I cannot get help to praise his high name. He hath made me king over my losses, imprisonment, banishment, and only my dumb Sabbaths stick in my throat. But I forgive Christ's wisdom in that. I dare not say one word. He hath done it, and I will lay my hand upon my mouth. If any other hand had done it to me, I could not have borne it. Now, my lord, I must tell your lordship that I would not give a drink of cold water for this clay idol, this plastered world. I testify and give it under my own hand that Christ is most worthy to be suffered for. Our lazy flesh, which would have Christ to cry down crosses by open proclamation, hath but raised a slander upon the cross of Christ. My lord, I hope that ye will not forget what he hath done for your soul. I think that ye are in Christ's account book as his obliged debtor. Grace, grace, be with your spirit, your lordship's obliged servant, S. R. Aberdeen, March 13, 1637. Letter 140 to my Lady Mar, Younger. Lady Mar, Younger, whose maiden name was Christian Hay, was the wife of John Erskine, 8th Earl of Mar. She became a widow in 1654, his lordship having died in that year. Her son John became 9th Earl of Mar, and her daughter Elizabeth was married to Archibald, Lord Napier. Lady Mar, Sr. was Lady Mary Stuart, daughter of Esme, Duke of Lennox, second wife of John, Lord Erskine, 7th Earl of Mar. She died in the house of Sir Thomas Hope in the Cowgate, Edinburgh, and was buried at Alloway, 11th May, 1644. Sir Thomas Hope's diary, page 205. It was for her that in 1625 the book of devotion called The Countess of Mar's Sanctuary, or Arcadia, was drawn up, a little work of which only two copies were known to be in existence, till reprinted in 1862 at Edinburgh. No exchange for Christ. My very noble and dear lady, grace, mercy, and peace be to you. I received your ladyship's letter, which hath comforted my soul. God give you to find mercy in the day of Christ. I am in as good terms and court with Christ as an exiled, oppressed prisoner of Christ can be. I am still welcome to his house. He knoweth my knock and letteth in a poor friend. Under this black, rough tree of the cross of Christ, he hath ravished me with his love and taken my heart to heaven with him. Well and long may he brook it. I would not niffer Christ with all the joys that man or angel can devise beside him. Who hath such cause to speak honorably of Christ as I have? Christ is king of all crosses, and he hath made his saints little kings under him, and he can ride and triumph upon weaker bodies than I am, if any can be weaker, and his horse will neither fall nor stumble. Madam, your ladyship hath much ado with Christ for your soul, husband, children, and house. Let him find much employment for his calling with you, for he is such a friend as delighteth to be burdened with suits and employments. And the more ye lay on him, and the more homely ye be with him, the more welcome. Oh, the depth of Christ's love! It hath neither brim nor bottom. Oh, if this blind world saw his beauty, when I count with him for his mercies to me, I must stand still and wonder, and go away as a poor divor who hath nothing to pay. Free forgiveness is payment. I would that I could get him set on high, for his love hath made me sick, and I die, except I get real possession. Grace, grace, be with you, your ladyships, at all obedience in Christ, S. R. Aberdeen, March 13, 1637. Letter 141 to James McAdam. John Livingstone, historical relation, along with Marion McNaught and others such, mentions John McAdam and Christian McAdam of Waterhead near Carr's Afarn as eminent Christians. The person to whom this letter is addressed may have been one of that family. The famous road engineer in our day, McAdam, born at Waterhead, was descended from this ancient family. It seems that the Christian McAdam mentioned above was afterwards Lady Cardonas, and because of her connection with this correspondent of Rutherford's, we may give the inscription on her tomb. The tomb is part of the enclosed pile close to the old Anwath Church. The inscription is on the north side of the pile. Christian McAdam, Lady Cardonas, departed 16th June of 1628, at the age of 33. Ye gazers on the trophy of a tomb, send out one groan for want of her, whose life, twice born on earth, now is in earth's womb. Lived long a virgin, now a spotless wife. Church keeps her godly life, the tomb her corpse, and earth her precious name. Who then does lose her husband? No, since heaven her soul doth gain. The kingdom taken by force, my very dear and worthy friend, grace, mercy, and peace be to you. I long to hear of your growing in grace and of your advancing in your journey to heaven. It will be the joy of my heart to hear that ye hold your face up the brae and wade through temptations without fearing what man can do. Christ shall, when he ariseth, mow down his enemies and lay balks, as they used to speak, on the green and fill the pits with dead bodies. Psalm 110:6. The places. They shall lie like handfuls of withered hay when he ariseth to the prey. Salvation, salvation is the only necessary thing. This clay idol, the world, is not to be sought. It is a morsel not for you, but for hunger-bitten bastards. Contend for salvation. Your Master Christ won heaven with strokes. It is a besieged castle. It must be taken with violence. Oh, this world thinketh heaven but at the next door, and that godliness may sleep in a bed of down till it come to heaven. But that will not do it. For myself, I am as well as Christ's prisoner can be, for by him I am master and king of all my crosses. I am above the prison and the lash of men's tongues. Christ triumpheth in me. I have been cast down and heavy with fears and haunted with challenges. I was swimming in the depths, but Christ had his hand under my chin all the time and took good heed that I should not lose breath. And now I have gotten my feet again, and there are love feasts of joy and spring tides of consolation betwixt Christ and me. We agree well. I have court with him. I am still welcome to his house. Oh, my short arms cannot fathom his love. I beseech you, I charge you, to help me to praise. Ye have a prisoner's prayers, therefore forget me not. I desire Sibylla to remember me dearly to all in that parish who know Christ, as if I had named them. Grace, grace, be with you, yours in his sweet Lord Jesus, S.R., Aberdeen, March 13, 1637. Letter 142 to my very dear brother, William Livingstone. Probably one of his Anwath parishioners, there are Livingstones in that neighborhood to this day. Counsel to a youth. My very dear brother, I rejoice to hear that Christ hath run away with your young love, and that ye are so early in the morning matched with such a Lord. For a young man is often a dressed lodging for the devil to dwell in. Be humble and thankful for grace, and weigh it not so much by weight as if it be true. Christ will not cast water on your smoking coal. He never yet put out a dim candle that was lighted at the sun of righteousness. I recommend you prayer and watching over the sins of your youth. For I know that missive letters go between the devil and young blood. Satan hath a friend at court in the heart of youth, and there pride, luxury, lust, revenge, forgetfulness of God are hired as his agents. Happy is your soul if Christ man the house and take the keys himself and command all as it suiteth him full well to rule all wherever he is. Keep Christ and entertain him well. Cherish his grace. Blow upon your own coal and let him tutor you. Now for myself, know that I am fully agreed with my Lord. Christ hath put the Father and me into each other's arms. Many a sweet bargain he made before, and he hath made this among the rest. I reign as king over my crosses. I will not flatter a temptation, nor give the devil a good word. I defy hell's iron gates. God hath passed over my quarreling of him at my entry here, and now he feedeth and feasteth with me. Praise, praise with me, and let us exalt his name together. Your brother in Christ, S. R. Aberdeen, March 13, 1637. Letter 143 to William Gordon of White Park. This may be a son of George Gordon, who is recorded as heir to the estate of White Park, March 20, 1628. It was not in the parish of Anwath, but close to Castle Douglas. Nothing lost by trials, longing for Christ himself because of his love. Worthy sir, grace, mercy, and peace be unto you. I long to hear from you. I am here the Lord's prisoner and patient, handled as softly by my physician as if I were a sick man under a cure. I was at hard terms with my Lord and pleaded with him, but I had the worst side. It is a wonder that he should have suffered the like of me to have nicknamed the son of his love Christ, and to call him a changed Lord who hath forsaken me. But misbelief hath never a good word to speak of Christ. The dross of my cross gathered a scum of fears in the fire, doubtings, impatience, unbelief, challenging of providence as sleeping and as not regarding my sorrow. But my goldsmith Christ was pleased to take off the scum and burn it in the fire, and blessed be my refiner. He hath made the metal better and furnished new supply of grace to cause me hold out weight, and I hope that he hath not lost one grain weight by burning his servant. Now his love in my heart casteth a mighty heat. He knoweth that the desire I have to be at himself paineth me. I have sick nights and frequent fits of love fevers for my well-beloved. Nothing paineth me now but want of his presence. I think it long till day. I challenge time as too slow in its pace that holdeth my only fair one, my love, my well-beloved from me. Oh, if we were together once! I am like an old crazed ship that hath endured many storms, and that would fain be in the lee of the shore, and feareth new storms. I would be that nigh heaven, that the shadow of it might break the force of the storm, and the crazed ship might win to land. My Lord's Son casteth a heat of love and beam of light on my soul, my blessing thrice every day upon the sweet cross of Christ. I am not ashamed of my garland, the banished minister, which is the term of Aberdeen. Love defieth reproaches. The love of Christ hath a corslet of proof on it, and arrows will not draw blood of it. We are more than conquerors through the blood of him that loved us. Romans 8:37. The devil and the world cannot wound the love of Christ. I am further from yielding to the course of defection than when I came hither. Sufferings blunt not the fiery edge of love. Cast love into the floods of hell. It will swim above. It careth not for the world's bust and plastered offers. It hath pleased my Lord so to line my heart with the love of my Lord Jesus, that as if the field were already won, and I, on the other side of time, I laughed at the world's golden pleasures and at this dirty idol which the sons of Adam worship. This worm-eaten God is that which my soul hath fallen out of love with. Sir, ye were once my hearer. I desire now to hear from you and your wife. I salute her and your children with blessings. I am glad that ye are still hand-fasted with Christ. Go on in your journey and take the city by violence. Keep your garments clean. Be clean virgins to your husband, the Lamb. The world shall follow you to heaven's gates, and ye would not wish it to go in with you. Keep fast Christ's love. Pray for me as I do for you. The Lord Jesus be with your spirit. Yours in his sweet Lord Jesus, S.R. Aberdeen, March 13, 1637. Letter 144 to Mr. George Gillespie. George Gillespie was the son of Mr. John Gillespie, sometime minister of the gospel at Kirkcaldy. He was licensed to preach the gospel sometime prior to 1638, and in April that year was ordained minister of Wemyss. In 1642, by the General Assembly, he was translated to one of the churches in Edinburgh, where he continued till his death. Gillespie possessed talents of the highest order, and so much were these appreciated that, young as he was, he was one of the four ministers sent as commissioners from the Church of Scotland to the Westminster Assembly in 1643. There he attracted general notice by the cogency of argument and the rare learning which he showed in pleading the cause of presbytery and opposing Erastianism. At one of the meetings of that assembly, when the learned Selden had delivered a long and an elaborate discourse in favor of Erastianism, to which none seemed prepared to reply, Gillespie, who was still a young man, was observed to be writing. A venerable friend went to his chair and asked if he had taken notes, but found that he had written nothing except these words frequently repeated, "Give light, Lord." His friend urged him to answer. Gillespie at last rose and, in an extempore speech, refuted Selden with a power of reasoning and an amount of learning which excited the admiration of all present. Selden himself is said to have observed, after hearing this reply, "That young man, by a single speech, has swept away the labor and the learning of 10 years of my life." Gillespie died in December 1648, in the 36th year of his age. During his last illness, he enjoyed little comfort, but was strong in the faith of adherence to the divine promises, a subject on which he insisted much in his sermons. When asked if he had any comfort, he said, "No. But though the Lord allow me no comfort, yet I will believe that my beloved is mine and that I am his." To two ministers who asked what advice he had to give them, he answered, "I have little experience of the ministry, having been in it only 9 years, but I can say that I have got more assistance in the work of preaching from prayer than study, and much more help from the assistance of the Spirit than from books." And yet he was known to have been an indefatigable student. He is the author of various works, which are chiefly controversial, such as the English Popish Ceremonies.
This Reformation audio track is a production of Stillwater's Revival Books. SWRB makes thousands of classic Reformation resources available, free and for sale, in audio, video, and printed formats. Our many free resources, as well as our complete mail order catalog, containing thousands of classic and contemporary Puritan and Reform books, tapes, and videos at great discounts, is on the web at www.swrb.com. We can also be reached by email at swrb@swrb.com, by phone at 780-450-3730, by fax at 780-468-1096, or by mail at 4710-37A Avenue, Edmonton, that's E-D-M-O-N-T-O-N, Alberta, abbreviated capital A, capital B, Canada, T6L3T5. You may also request a free printed catalog. And remember that John Calvin, in defending the Reformation's regulative principle of worship, or what is sometimes called the scriptural law of worship, commenting on the words of God, "which I commanded them not, neither came into my heart," from his commentary on Jeremiah 7:31, writes, "God here cuts off from men every occasion for making evasions, since he condemns by this one phrase, 'I have not commanded them,' whatever the Jews devised. There is then no other argument needed to condemn superstitions than that they are not commanded by God. For when men allow themselves to worship God according to their own fancies, and attend not to his commands, they pervert true religion. And if this principle was adopted by the Papists, all those fictitious modes of worship in which they absurdly exercise themselves would fall to the ground. It is indeed a horrible thing for the Papists to seek to discharge their duties towards God by performing their own superstitions. There is an immense number of them, as it is well known, and as it manifestly appears. Were they to admit this principle, that we cannot rightly worship God except by obeying his word, they would be delivered from their deep abyss of error. The prophet's words, then, are very important, when he says that God had commanded no such thing, and that it never came to his mind, as though he had said that men assume too much wisdom when they devise what he never required, nay, what he never knew."